Christian Science, its limitless promise. Mr. Watt.
Mrs. Schuster, your gracious welcome is much appreciated. And I'm deeply grateful to the members of this church for providing their community and the radio audience with this hour of spiritual reflection. At a time when material thinking is so prevalent. Now, were it possible to question each one of you here tonight and each one listening individually, undoubtedly we'd find that most of us are aware, either keenly or vaguely, of the diametrically differing natures of that which is termed spiritual and that which is called material. Well, let's consider this difference specifically. Isn't it apparent that every material object has an outline or form? It may be a coin, or a person, or a continent. The very fact that it's material gives it boundaries or limits. And the word limitless can't be applied correctly to anything material, because of the nature of matter. Now, the nature of spirit. Spirit. The divine mind. The perfect consciousness, which we reverently call God, is eternal. Without beginning. Without end. That which is spiritual, all that spirit God creates or expresses partakes of the nature of God. And therefore, it is limitless. Now, as Mrs. Schuster has told us, the subject of the lecture tonight is Christian Science, its limitless promise. You might be interested to know how this title came to thought. As may be well known to this audience, a series of radio and television programs explaining the healing efficacy and other aspects of Christian Science has been carried weekly for some years by many broadcasting stations. And early one Sunday morning, the television in our household was tuned to one of these programs. At its conclusion, the program of another denomination appeared, and we watched it. Then we watched several other religious programs which followed. Now, this wasn't done appraisingly or critically, but with appreciative interest in all the good that was presented. The program showed the corrective influence of Christian conduct on men, women, and children, Bible history, and examples in present everyday living gave proof that kindness and unselfishness and charity bring their rewards of good for all concerned. And we acknowledged with thankfulness the way the programs gave acknowledgement to the transforming power of good. But as never before, our hearts overflowed with gratitude for the limitless promise of Christian Science, making available to all mankind as it does the actual method of Christ Jesus' great work. You see, the power of good, when recognized as the presence and power of God, is without restriction. The power of good can heal not only sick morals and sick relationships, but also sick bodies. And unquestionably, any limitation of divine power could exist only in belief, in the belief of the existence of a mind apart from God. So if what is called an individual human consciousness simply becomes a somewhat better human mind, the effect of the improvement would be limited. The so-called mind of a mortal thinks materially. It accepts the boundaries of all it thinks about. And so there'd be a limit to everything that human beings try to do from a material basis. Now, the limitless promise of Christian Science springs from unqualified acknowledgement and acceptance of the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And there is, in reality, only one presence. The presence of divine spirit and its expression, the universe. The presence of divine mind and its infinite manifestation. And in the measure that our thinking is based in and reflects this eternal fact, in just that measure does the limitless nature of good evidence itself in our human experience. Now, here, why this means letting that mind be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is the healing presence of the Christ. Its promise is limitless. Now let me say to those who may be listening to one of our lectures for the first time, don't be disappointed if you leave here tonight or turn off your radio without a complete understanding of Christian Science. You can learn, if you will, that the thought of a human being, one's own thinking, externalizes itself as the health, the welfare, the destiny of that individual. And of course, one's thinking influences others as well. And going further, we find that all thought, both evil and good, externalizes itself according to its nature. Now, this means that pure spiritual thinking manifests itself in harmony, in health, in success, in limitless life. While on the other hand, an erroneous sense of being manifests itself in the many difficulties which beset humanity with limitation and endless strife and often despair. Well, now let's consider this more fully, in a very practical way. Spirit is a scriptural name for God. Spirit is infinite, limitless, with limitless resources, limitless intelligence, limitless substance, limitless power, limitless life. Now, let's each one of us ask himself, how much of these things can I take for my own use? How much divine intelligence can I use? How much understanding can I grasp? How much divine substance can be evidenced in my human experience now? How much divine love can I express? The supply is limitless. The only limit lies within us, within our own thinking, within our own consciousness. Well, there was such an interesting item not long ago in the Signs of the Times column of the Christian Science Sentinel. That's our weekly publication, which brought out this idea. And it went on to say, in effect, that when one goes down to the seashore, he finds what is practically a limitless supply of seawater at his disposal. There are billions and billions of gallons of water there. But the amount of water which one can carry away depends upon the vessel with which one has supplied himself. If one takes a 10-gallon can, he can take away 10 gallons. If he takes a pint container, he can take away a pint of water. Now, if he takes a thimble, I see you're all way ahead of me. We all know very well that if he takes a thimble, he can carry away very little water. And so it is with divine abundance. So it is with the healing power of Christian Science. Isn't it true that every single problem that confronts any one of us, any individual, or which confronts a nation, is one of limitation or lack? It may be lack of health or lack of supply, lack of opportunity, or lack, it's always lack of love. Now, the supply is limitless. Actually, the only limit is the limit of one's capacity to receive. More than 90 years ago, A loving, selfless, benevolent woman stood far in advance of human mentality. Her thinking was sufficiently freed from materialism to reflect the light of revelation. And her work was that of ceaseless devotion to the healing of all men. And really, it epitomizes a recall to the original healing work, which marked the first three Christian centuries. This woman, Mary Baker Eddy, has described the existing scene of mortal enslavement in these words from the Christian Science textbook, Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures. I saw before me the sick, wearing out years of servitude to an unreal master, in the belief that the body governed them rather than mind. And then she continued, the lame, the deaf, the dumb, the blind, the sick, the sensual, the sinner, I wish to save from the slavery of their own beliefs. The slavery of their own beliefs. And then she continued further. I saw before me the awful conflict, the Red Sea and the wilderness, but I pressed on through faith in God, trusting truth, the strong deliverer, to guide me into the land of Christian Science, where fetters fall, and the rights of man are fully known and acknowledged. Now, it's never been claimed that Christian Science was invented by Mrs. Eddy. It's never been presented as something she evolved through belief or opinion. Like all exact science, it rests upon clearly discerned and demonstrated facts. Christian Science comes with an entirely new tongue. Mrs. Eddy came out of the old sense of things. She revealed that causation is in God and not in matter. And she disclosed that disease originates in erroneous thought, wrong thinking, and the divine law, ever present and available, may be demonstrated to dispel sickness according to principle and rule. And hundreds of thousands of adherents constantly bear witness to the practical and healing benefits of Mrs. Eddy's discovery. And they stand unmovably in their understanding of divine law. Now, as Christian Scientists, we're quite convinced that the promised Comforter appeared in fulfillment of prophecy, as divine truth evidenced itself in the thinking, as the conscious knowing of the only one in the world who was prepared to perceive it. And for this, we bestow upon Mary Baker Eddy reasonably our gratitude and our esteem. But we're always mindful of her constant effort to turn her students from any exaltation of her personality to the understanding of her impersonal teaching and the revelation of the demonstrable science of life as set forth in her writings, has made Mrs. Eddy the leader of the Christian Science movement for all time. I'd like to tell you about the experience of a dear friend, because I think it gives quite eloquent proof of the efficacy of this healing science, this science of the Christ, Christian Science. She introduced me at a lecture in England, and her remarks included this healing. But I'm going to tell it to you more in detail as she told it to me after the lecture. She said that Christian Science was called to her parents' attention at a time of extreme need. It seems that their daughter, our friend, had lain bedridden in a large hospital for nearly a year, suffering from a tumor on the brain. Now, she'd had two surgical operations. Both were unsuccessful. Each left her in a worsened condition. She was in great pain, which the strongest drugs couldn't alleviate. She was partially paralyzed, couldn't talk, couldn't walk, and was becoming blind. She told me that hardly any of her bodily organs were functioning properly. Well, the specialist advised the parents to put her in a home for incurables. They said she'd never walk again and that she'd live just a few more months. And it was at this time that Christian Science was brought to their attention. So instead of following the doctor's advice, the parents took their daughter home and asked for help in Christian Science. After 3 weeks of Christian Science treatment, the doctor called in a friendly way to see if he could be helpful. And he was so amazed at the young woman's progress that he said he wouldn't come again unless summoned. And that was his last visit. Drugs were discarded, the pain ceased entirely, and gradually our friend could see and read and talk and walk and run. And then she sought employment as a teacher. Well, she had to have a doctor's certificate for this purpose. And the doctor said she couldn't possibly take up teaching. He said her memory had been impaired. Through continued work in Christian Science, this pronouncement was proved to be without foundation. And our friend was given a senior post teaching Latin and mathematics. And she taught for more than 10 years. She only stopped to be happily married. And there she was, grateful and free and happy, just like my partner is tonight. Grateful, restored, her life transformed from one of hopeless suffering and imminent death to one of happy usefulness. Truly, she's a living witness to the fulfillment of the limitless promise of Christian Science. And her case is not an isolated one. Cases much more severe than that have been healed and are being healed daily. I expect there are Christian Science practitioners right here tonight who could stand up and tell us of cases healed today for patients. It's just an example of the practical healing efficacy of Christian Science. Why, God is infinite intelligence and wisdom or mind. And this infinite mind is good. It manifests the power of good. It includes all consciousness. And therefore, mind is life. Self-existent, limitless life. You see, a correct, true, exact understanding of God dispels all mystery. It makes plain the work of God to men. Why? Because God is eternal truth, unerring intelligence, omnipotence itself, unfailing love. He must manifest himself in that which expresses his nature. And so God does not cause the sin, sickness, or death of anyone. Now, of course, it's quite impossible for any human language to describe omniscient spirit. But mere words must at least make clear that God is the only presence, and that he is the cause, the source of all that really exists. Christian Science teaches that God is incorporeal, inorganic, indivisible. It teaches that the immaculate nature of God, the omnipotent allness of divine mind, does not include evil. Christian Science reveals that God's limitless perfection, his spiritual completeness, exists as the law of eternal, immortal harmony, and therefore as a law of extinction to all that beset, or defiles, or harms, or kills. But it does seem that ever so many people are still quite convinced that the material basis of life is real. They accept matter as real because they can see it and feel it. And they're so busy, so occupied with the belief that they're mortals, matter men, that they fail to utilize their God-given ability to comprehend the ever-present spiritual animus of divine law. And such people complain of heavy hearts, overwhelming burdens, and they complain of incurable diseases. Yet in their ignorance of God as spirit and of their own true spiritual nature as spirit's full expression, spirit's exact likeness, they keep right on trying to solve these perplexing problems by material means and human reason, rather than by reliance on prayer. That is, on God. And such a limited, material misconception of being makes one the servant of matter, with its myriad problems. And until this false view is replaced with the correct view, which is spiritual, it robs one of his God-given dominion. I think I'll tell you a story at this point, because it does illustrate, I think, quite well how unnecessarily, limitation seems to govern everything we do, until we wake up and begin to claim our dominion, our God-given dominion. This is a story of a small boy, a third grader, and it's true, it actually happened. The boy's teacher was troubled because he only used reds and blacks in his paintings. And after consultation with the principal, the mother was called in and told that the boy needed psychiatric help, a third grader, psychiatric help, to explain all the meanings of red and black. Well, the mother was quite concerned. And when she went home, she decided to ask our young friend why he always used just red and black. Well, his answer was very simple. "Why, Mother, I haven't got any other paints. I've only got red and black." He didn't need a psychiatrist. He needed some paints. Now, don't we constantly limit ourselves with the blacks of fear and doubt, worry, discouragement, and the reds of anger, hatred, condemnation, envy, criticism, all of which are speculative, material forms of thinking, the primary causes of disease and death. Now, Christian Science supplies the whole range of colors for one to use. Mrs. Eddy puts it this way in one of her writings: "It only needs the prism of this science to divide the rays of truth and bring out the entire hues of deity, which scholastic theology has hidden. The lens of science magnifies the divine power to human sight. And then we then see the supremacy of spirit and the nothingness of matter." That's the end of the quote. Why, all down through the ages, the search for the truth of being has led to what we shall call spiritual mindedness. Certain individuals such as Moses and Elisha and other prophets and leaders of biblical and other times perceived something of the substance of infinite spirit. And Christ Jesus perceived it in full measure. And their inspired thinking, their spiritual mindedness, enabled them to set aside the limiting boundaries of materialism and to accomplish such great good for their fellow men. Why, it was the recognition of spirit's allness and the unreality of matter that enabled Moses to lead the children of Israel through the Red Sea. It was pure spiritual mindedness, that let Jesus cleanse the lepers and overcome death for others and for himself. And unquestionably, spiritual concepts, in other words, the very manifestation of spirit, will continue to dawn in individual consciousness, in our consciousness, individually. And why? Why, because the eternal good, which is God, which is unerring intelligence, must inevitably dispel mental darkness with the light of its irresistible reality. Now, of course, personal sense, material thinking, can't possibly comprehend spirit, God. But spiritual sense, spiritual sense, which is the innate and divine heritage of each one of us, will continue to appear more and more fully in just the measure that our thinking and the thinking of people everywhere becomes progressively open to its presence. Christian scientists don't believe that the supreme cause of existence is a non-intelligent material substance and energy. We don't believe that the true universe, the only universe there is material. We do not believe it's the result of evolution. We maintain that an effect or phenomenon cannot show forth that which is unlike its cause, and that the cause or source of man and the universe is God. Now, man is not a state of self-existence. We didn't produce ourselves. Yet every normal human being expresses intelligence. Matter is non-intelligent. Matter couldn't possibly produce intelligence. Why, matter can't create anything. Man, all that's true about each one of us exists as the perfect expression, the full representation of one supreme and intelligent cause or mind. Now, this infinite mind hasn't established us as victims of evil, but is having full, complete freedom from evil. A freedom that can be proved. A freedom that we can experience now, right here. And how? Why, by letting that mind be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. You see, only when we wake up a little and begin to understand that the supreme cause of existence manifests itself as divinely conscious and directed thought, only then can we experience its ever presence in tangible effects. And the entire teaching of Christian Science is based in the fact of one supreme, all-knowing, infinite intelligence or mind which we reverently call God. But other systems of religious thought and philosophy teach that deity includes consciousness of matter or evil. And their theories meet on the premise of matter's assumed reality. And so we differ also concerning the nature of sin. Now, the opinion of the world is quite generally that evil is real, that it's everlasting, and that evil is known to God. Well, the age-old enigma of evil is solved by Christian Science, which shows it to be merely a negation. To amplify just a little, evil is simply a false, material misconception of life, a false sense of life, which is being wiped out step by step by the intelligence which exposes this fake, spurious claim to reality or power. Why, that which is eternal life, that which is all in all, couldn't possibly be both evil and good. In the Bible, we read the statement that by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Christian Science amplifies this statement by showing that fear, superstition, ignorance, evil thinking, all of which are forms of sin, procure disease and death. And then Christian Science proves that to be spiritually minded, is life and peace, as the scriptures also tell us. Immortals begin to emerge from this area of sin, disease, and woe in just the measure that they comprehend the scientific fact that all that means God, all that means life, all that means power, is contrary to every form of evil. And that evil is simply imposed upon them by an utterly perverted sense of life. And Christian Science teaches that every step of the way from this bondage to material beliefs to the freedom of heaven on earth not only may be but must be accomplished because of what the Christ is and what the Christ will do. Why, in the life and ministry of Jesus, Christian Scientists find a complete example of the means by which humanity can and must be freed from this misery of a mortal sense of life. Jesus voiced pure Christianity for mankind for all time. And he demonstrated the scientific method for destroying the fabulous, unnatural claims of disease and sin and death. Now, this means he expressed spiritual knowledge or the Christ consciousness, or we could say, the Christly way of thinking without limit. a knowledge that enabled him to manifest the wisest way, and therefore the only scientific way in which to heal. Do you remember what he said? This is to us. Go and do thou likewise. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. The Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Are we letting the Father dwell in us? The Father, the limitlessly perfect divine mind, the consciousness that's infinite intelligence, the Father dwell in us, letting the Father do the works today? We can. We must. And we need literal obedience to these injunctions if we would lay hold upon the limitless possibilities of life and find that mind, the expression of which is our Savior, to be in us. Why, in one of his great writings, the inspired apostle Paul taught his followers that liberty, freedom, is a matter of thinking, a matter of consciousness, which he called the Spirit of the Lord. And he admonished the Philippians, let that mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Why, Paul knew that the mind that was in Christ Jesus was the mind that is God. Paul knew that the eternal Christ is the manifestation of this mind, and therefore was before Abraham. For Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Why, it was divine mind. Divine mind expressing its infinite, unerring intelligence as Jesus thinking, as Jesus conscious knowing, that healed the sick and the sinner, abolished the so-called law of death, proved the power of truth to overcome every form of evil, and brought to pass the ascension. It was the mind that people have called omniscient for so many ages. God, the intelligence of the universe. Why, what does the word Christ mean? It means Emmanuel, God with us. So no matter what we've done, no matter what we seem to be experiencing right now, we can have high hopes. And why? Why, because we can think. Because through true, full use of our divinely reflected intelligence, we can have that mind in us which manifests itself as the healing and saving Christ. You see, wherever Christian Scientists may be, it's the spiritual knowing, the divine consciousness of each individual that brings healing and progress in his own experience and contributes to world progress. And this takes place as we individually are obedient to the six profoundly simple yet all-inclusive tenets with which the manual that governs our church begins. Now, the sixth and closing tenet reads, "And we solemnly promise to watch and pray for that mind to be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus, to do unto others as we would have them do unto us, and to be merciful, just, and pure." Now let's think this through individually. Isn't it of the greatest importance that we concern ourselves with our own obedience to these tenets rather than how someone else should obey them? Instead of "they should" or "why do they do this" or "why don't they do that," shouldn't it be, "I must keep these promises. I solemnly promise to watch and pray. I solemnly promise to let that mind be in me. I solemnly promise to do unto others as I would have them do unto me. And I solemnly promise to be merciful, just, and pure. Now, as we do this, all mankind, everything our thought rests upon, will be healed and blessed, enriched, and governed by the mind that was in Christ Jesus, by the perfect consciousness which is eternal life. And just think, the enrichment and government of the whole human race by the healing Christ consciousness. Why, as that takes place, it inevitably means less grief, less want, less tension, less anguish. It means more dominion. It means progressively greater happiness and peace. Why, it means that all the limitless promises of Christian Science can unfold to actually transform individual experience. And how? Why, through the education of thought according to its true, pure, spiritual nature. And of course, without thought, nothing would ever have been done. No countries discovered. No governments organized. All commerce and industry and agriculture and art and all poverty and evil and woe are in consequence of thought. Well, the power of thought is immeasurable. Thought actually constitutes all the nobility and all the capacity and all the limitation and hate among men. Now, we might dwell on this for just a moment in order to bring to our serious attention the fact that thought should be the primary concern of everyone. Each one of us should ask himself, the great question should urge itself, what's governing my thinking? Am I being governed by a limited, material, erroneous concept of life, which manifests itself in sickness, limitation, death? Or am I governed by the simplicity and divinity of spiritual understanding? Now, if I find that ignorance of spirit and unawareness of spirit constitute my standpoint of thinking, then proportionably as this ignorance is replaced with an abiding consciousness of truth, shall I find an entirely different existence. Oh, dear friends, that which is infinite continues to unfold eternally and to appear progressively. And at times it may seem as though the limitless promise of Christian Science is beyond the grasp of even its most earnest students. But be of good cheer. To dramatize our shortcomings is but to prolong them. Good humor, patience, stick-to-itiveness will pave our way in demonstrating the fulfillment of this promise step by step. I'm going to tell you something that which I think illustrates quite well gratitude expressed for progress already made. It was given by a preacher at the close of his service in his church in a small southern town. Lord, we ain't what we want to be. Lord, we ain't what we ought to be. Lord, we ain't what we gonna be. But Lord, we's thankful. We ain't what we was. You see, when men come to understand that life has an immortal basis, they begin to be free from disease, to be happier, and to live longer. When they begin to realize that the cause of their existence is indestructible, immortal mind, they experience a growing dominion over the theory of an evil power. Now, what does this? Why, it's just a touch of the Christ. Just an enlightening gleam of the mind that means good, well-being, abundance for mankind. You see, true spiritual knowing is the divine presence, manifesting itself as Emmanuel, as wisdom with us, as power with us. How many healers are there? Only one. God, the mind that's supremely good. Truth declares you are not a victim of anything. Truth declares that you have a fundamental right to prosperity, health, success, and continuous activity. And of course, that means that life and continuity, joy, are the normal states of our existence and are available to us now, not through some mysterious intervention, but because the ever-presence of the actual law of being supports our permanent welfare. And truth declares that the supreme power of the universe is not the shattering physical power of the atom, but that it's that power which lies beyond the physical atom, so to speak, in the unseen universe of spirit. Truth declares that the only power there is the power that is divine spirit, the power that is divine love, and that it's this power and this power alone that can guard us and guide us as we move forward into this awesome, wonderful new world of atomics and rockets and space.
You have just listened to a Christian Science lecture from First Church of Christ Scientists, Jamaica, New York. If you have enjoyed or received any benefit...